tonight for another opportunity to worship God. I'm just so thankful for Sunday nights and having a second opportunity to break the bread of life with you all, to sing songs together. Phil does just an outstanding job picking out songs for us, and it's just a blessing and a privilege to be here. Welcome if you're visiting with us. You are certainly our honored guest. We'd like to invite you back any time that you get. If you were here this morning, you know that we started a new series called Living Faith. Lord willing, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at, on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at the historical evidences that give overwhelming credibility to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are going to set out to prove that the resurrection was a historical event and is the centerpiece of our faith, and it truly, truly happened. Tonight, corresponding to the Sunday morning sermons, Sunday night we're going to do a very similar series, still entitled Living Faith, but it's we're going to be answering prominent objections to Christianity. There are seven primary, I believe, objections to the Christian faith that draw a lot of people away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep people from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those, examine those, and offer a biblical defense of each one of those seven objections. If you went to, or if you just asked somebody out on the street, if you just talked to a normal, everyday non-Christian today, and you ask them what their biggest problem is with Christianity, it would probably be this: exclusivity. Exclusivity. One person says, one non-Christian says, how could there be just one true faith? It's arrogant to say your religion is superior and try to convert everyone else to it. Surely, she says, all the religions are equally good and valid for meeting the needs of their particular followers. We know, as was read for us a moment ago, statements in the Gospels like what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we living in this postmodernistic society today, that statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That statement leaves a bad taste in the mouths of non-Christians. Many people look at statements such as that and say, how could you be so arrogant to say that there's only one way? Isn't there multiple avenues to God? Isn't there multiple paths that are just as valid as the Christian faith? I think of the prominent movie that was made several years ago called Son of God, depicting the life of Jesus. I'm not trying to be overly critical of the movie, but I think it's interesting when Jesus quoted John 14:6 in the movie, all he said was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they left off the second part of the verse. They left off the part that says, no one comes to the Father except through me, which I believe reflects a postmodernistic view of religion and culture. So what I'm going to talk about this morning, what I wish to accomplish, and what I profess to you is that I believe that adhering to proper reasoning will lead one to see that there can be one true religion because truth exists. And the evidence overwhelmingly leads us to Christianity as that one true religion. You can know for certain that truth exists, and you can know for certain that Christianity is the one true religion. Let's talk just for a moment about modernism and postmodernism. Modernism, a philosophical thought pre-World War II. It was a philosophical movement which assumed certain universal truths existed that could explain reality and the things around us. In essence, modernism preaches that there is truth, and following truth, following the evidence, following what we know is the truth, that will lead to the good life. We do a study of modernism. We see that the scientific method was deeply rooted within modernism. It may be some of you science students that have studied the scientific method. Modernity preached that following the scientific method would solve all of the world's major problems. The scientific method, and we could see this practically, it produced all kind of medical technology. It produced industrial advancements and all kind of progress as men looked to science, to progress civilization, to progress society. Then, we all know World War II happened. And the same scientific method that produced all kinds of wonderful new things, all kinds of human inventions, all kinds of wonderful progress was the culprit behind the greatest destruction, chaos, and the amount of death the world had ever seen. The 20th century produced the highest rate of killings, of atrocities that the world has ever seen. More people were killed in the 20th century by the hands of men than any other people. This is my personal belief. You may have a different view of history, and I'm not being dogmatic about this, but I believe that because of this, because of the events of World War II, human civilization became skeptical of the truth that it once believed in. And we see this transition from modernism to postmodernism. We see post-World War II, we experience the beginning of another philosophical movement, this postmodernism movement. The philosophy behind this postmodernity is that truth, which formerly preached that truth is which conforms to reality. That's the definition of truth. I know that it's true that this bookmark is up here because I can see it. I have evidence that it is here before me. It conforms to reality. The philosophy of postmodernism is that truth, that all truth is relative. Every single person has their own truth. You can create your own truth and adhere to your own truth. You can essentially create your own reality. And in essence, this philosophical movement preaches that there is no such thing. When you boil down to it, there is no such thing as absolute truth. And this philosophy has permeated throughout even the religious world today. And we see so many religious movements, so many churches embracing this idea that there is no such thing as truth. You can create your own truth, and your truth is just as good as any other truth. We see this in many world religions, especially the Dalai Lama of Buddhism says that religion is like medicine. According to different illnesses, you need different medicines. That sounds logical on the surface, doesn't it? You have a certain illness, and that certain illness can only be cured by a certain medicine. And he makes the illustration that religion is just the same thing. Islam may fix one person in a way that Christianity can't. Hinduism may be beneficial to one person in a way that Islam cannot. That's the way many people view religion today, is that there is no such thing as truth. It's all relative. Now, just very briefly, Lord willing, we won't belabor this too much tonight. But the claim that there is no truth, one of the arguments, especially of the apologists Frank Turek and Norman Geisler in their book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, they make the argument that there is no truth, that statement, there is no truth, it's a self-defeating statement because it makes itself a truth claim. When you say that there is no truth, you are in fact stating a fact that you believe is rooted in truth. They define a self-defeating statement as one that fails to meet its own standard. An example would be like if I said, I cannot speak in English. Well, that would be a self-defeating statement, wouldn't it? Because I just spoke English. And in the same way, if I say, all truth is relative, there's no such thing as truth, you just made a truth statement. You just disproved the very thing that you promoted. So that's what this kind of philosophy leads to. There's all kinds of examples of statements from the religious world, from a relativist's perspective. Just a few of those are doctrines do not matter. All religions are valid. Now, of course, there's a major problem with this line of thinking. The insistence that doctrines do not matter is a doctrine itself. If you say that all doctrine is teaching. A lot of people today have this bad taste in their mouth when they hear the word doctrine. Although doctrine is teaching, it's a teaching. When you say that doctrines do not matter, you are insisting that you're creating a doctrine yourself. You're creating a doctrinal statement when you say doctrines do not matter. It's a self-defeating statement. It defeats itself when you say something like that. Another statement from the religious world today is that each religion sees part of spiritual truth, but none can see the whole truth. Oftentimes, many people who say things like this use the illustration of a bunch of blind men and the elephant. It escapes me what exactly this is called. I forgot to write it down. But the illustration goes that there's an elephant and three blind men that are all feeling the elephant from a different perspective. One blind man feels the trunk and says, "This is kind of like a snake." The way that I am feeling it. One blind man feels the leg and says, the leg is like, it feels like a cedar tree. Maybe that's what I'm looking at. And the other one says something similar from a different perspective as he feels it. But each blind man, this theory says, sees part of the truth, but they can't see the whole truth. That's the illustration that they give. But this illustration, it defeats itself. It disproves itself because it's assuming that that the person making this statement can see the elephant. You're claiming that using this illustration that I can see the elephant clearly, in which none of these other people who are claiming things about the elephant can see. Problem with this theory is that this story is told from the point of view of someone who is not blind. How could you possibly know that no religion can see the whole truth unless you yourself have the superior comprehensive knowledge you just claimed that none of the religions have? You can't say that each religion sees part of spiritual truth, but none can see the whole truth because you're claiming... You yourself are making a self-defeating statement when you say something like that. Another example of something like this is that it is arrogant to insist your religion is right and convert others to it. It's arrogant to insist your religion is right and convert others to it. I've heard this myself personally several times before. And this statement, it comes across as humble. It comes across it is as a statement of humility when I say that don't tell me what to do, don't tell me what to say, don't try to convert me. Everybody just let people believe what they want to. All truth is valid. It comes across as humble when somebody says I won't judge you for what you believe. However, in reality, it's extremely arrogant. It's extremely arrogant to say that there is no real truth because you are claiming to have superior knowledge over the one that claims there is truth. You are claiming, in essence, to know something in which all of the people that are claiming truth, you are claiming to know more than them. If you say that there's no such thing as truth and that it's arrogant to insist that your religion is right when nobody else, when your religion is right and somebody else is wrong, it's arrogant to make that statement because you yourself are claiming a knowledge superior to them. It's a very narrow claim to do that. So let's move on and look at this point. All religions cannot be true at the same time because they all contradict one another. I believe that if you look at all of the major world religions, of course, there are things that are very similar. When you look at Hinduism and Islam and Christianity and Judaism and you compare them side by side, there are things that are very similar about some of them. Some of them teach the same things. I'm not denying that. However, the core beliefs of all world religion, all world religions contradict one another, leading to the most logical conclusion that they cannot all be true. They cannot all be of the truth. Just a few examples. Most Hindus believe in the existence of a soul that is reincarnated after death. However, Buddhism completely denies this, which is a major tenet of their faith. Buddhism and Hinduism contradict one another. Another example is that Islam teaches that Jesus Christ never died on a cross. And Christianity, of course, teaches that if Jesus never died and rose again, the whole Christian faith is worthless. That's what we talked about this morning. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not an historical event, then our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Everything that we do is in vain. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not an historical event, Islam teaches the exact opposite of what we believe, contrary to the evidence, contrary to the overwhelming majority of scholars, conservative and liberal across the board, that believe that there was a man named Jesus and that he lived on the earth, that he died, and that people experienced him rise from the grave. So Islam and Christianity, they both cannot be true because at the core of their teachings, the core of their values and what they promote directly contradict one another. Either Islam is true or Christianity is true. And another example is that Hinduism affirms or permits the worship of many gods, and Judaism, of course, strictly prohibits this and requires that only one God be worshipped and served. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Very briefly, we know, and we're not going to look tremendously at particular pieces of evidence tonight. I just want to look at a few examples from Christendom in which people have examined the evidence and skeptics that have examined the evidence and have embraced the Christian faith. There are several people, a plethora of people, that if you do research on, that have investigated the claims of Christianity, that look at the evidence of the Christian faith, setting out to disprove it, setting out to try to overturn it and to make it look foolish, that actually end up converting themselves and believing in the Christian faith. One of those is Frank Morrison. He's a British lawyer that used his critical research methods to set out to destroy Christianity. That was his goal. He wanted to disprove that the resurrection happened as just a myth or a fairy tale, and make shipwreck of people's faith. But it's interesting that he ended up converting to Christianity because he could not deny the evidence after a thorough examination. And he even wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone, and I highly recommend it. But somebody who set out to destroy the faith ended up believing in Jesus because of the overwhelming testimony of evidence that there is for the Christian faith. Another example of somebody who set out to destroy the faith and ended up converting was Lee Strobel. He was a journalist that also, like Morrison, that set out to destroy the Christian faith, but he converted to Christianity because he did a thorough examination of all of the evidence of the Christian faith that claimed that Jesus was God and that Jesus rose from the grave. He wrote the book, The Case for Christ. I highly recommend that as well. And another person called J. Warner Wallace, he's a homicide detective, and Anna and I watch Dateline sometimes. He's actually on Dateline. And he's a homicide detective, and he set out to do a thorough investigation of the claims of the Christian faith. He was an atheist. He was a skeptic, and he used his methods in his homicide detective methods to test the claims of the gospel, and he found them to be sound, based upon the standards that he used to find criminals and to investigate. And like I said, we're going to look at several more pieces of evidence as we go through, especially the Sunday morning series. But I just wanted to look at these people, these very intelligent people, skeptics, who set out to destroy Christianity and then ended up converting because of a review of the evidence. And that just, it goes to show, it's a testimony that there is so much evidence for the Christian faith. The Christian faith is more sophisticated than Islam. The Christian faith is much more sophisticated than Hinduism or Buddhism. There is so much more evidence for the Christian faith. We know, and we can know as Christians, that truth exists. Truth exists. And truth isn't just an abstract concept floating around in space. Truth is a person. Truth is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Hindu scriptures, it says that truth is elusive. It's mysterious. It's hard to find. Buddha said that truth is hidden from us. We can't understand fully the truth. Muhammad of Islam said that he himself pointed to the truth, but we know that Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Christianity and Christianity alone is the only religion that offers a solution to man's greatest problem, and that being sin. Only by embracing the truth, Jesus Christ himself, can man be justified in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. Tonight, my message to you is that you can know the truth. You can know that truth exists. You can know for certain that there is one true religion that solves your greatest problem and fulfills your greatest need. My plea to you is to examine the evidence. Examine the evidence. Allow it to overturn your doubt. Allow it to create in you a passion and a boldness for Jesus Christ. Allow it to help you to become more like him in your spiritual transformation as you come closer to his heart. Be someone who examines the evidence and lives for a passion for Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're hurting, if you have any need, if you are if you need prayers from the church, or if you know that you're lost and you need Jesus Christ, please come forward and repent of your sins, confess faith in him, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Please come tonight as we stand and as we sing. Amen.